Like you to turn to 1 Kings, please, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, continuing on our series on the life of Elijah. I feel sort of happy in a sense that I was able at least to get 5 messages over so far. Usually 4 rather. Usually I never finish the series. So tonight we'll just gloss over number 5. But try to spend more time on the last of the series of chapter 19 on Elijah. When we talked to Gary Sunday morning, he was in good spirit. He had a viral infection, but little did he realize that his pressure had soared to something like nearly 300. I don't know what that means really in medical profession. 300 over what? I don't know. But apparently when he was rushed to the hospital, his kidneys failed on him, internal bleeding, a lung problem. So you just can't imagine. It's just they thought they had lost him there for a minute or two, and now he's a bit stabilized. They had to take him to another hospital where they have facilities for his kidney. So Susanna is really upset, and naturally so. Appreciate if you remember her as well. And we don't understand these things. They happen, don't they? Every day. It always seems like something's occurring. Somebody's ill or some serious event. Or we're told about cancer and just goes on and on. But at the family of God, we need to pray for one another. 1 Kings 19, reading from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and probably in King James Version, the juniper tree. Usually it's when its flowers covered with white flowers. So then he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no longer better than my father's. No better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days. And 49, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, who shall anoint as prophet in your place." May God bless the reading of His precious word. The former few verses, or I should say the latter verses of chapter 18, brings out where Elijah had commanded Ahab, the king, to make haste and get back to the city because there is a sound of abundance of rain. Remember, in the series, we've been sort of touching on the various problems of Elijah. And the first problem he had was the brook dried up, and there was no cake. And then the little boy died. And one might reason, why would God preserve the little fella by feeding him with a multiplied meal and oil, and now all of a sudden lets him die? God has strange ways. We can't question them. We just have to accept His sovereign working in our lives or in our community or in our country, in the world, in fact, what He allows by His permissive will. We don't always understand it. However, there was no breath in the little fellow, and Elijah, by the power of God, raised him to life. And then, when standing on the mountain, challenging the prophets of Baal, he asked, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" And it says, and there was not one voice, not one, said a word as whether they would follow Elijah or the God of Elijah. And there was no word. Now there's no rain. And he's prayed. And here is a drought for 3 years or a little more than that. And James tells us that the mighty prophet prayed in his prayer. And he prayed again. And he prayed again. And he prayed again. Remember, he sent his servant out. He said, "What do you see?" And the servant said, "I don't see anything. Clear sky." And yet he had bidden him to go another time. Go again. 7 times. Finally, he said, "I see a little cloud, but the size of a man's hand." And that's all Elijah needed. Mind you, faith. Brother Wayne spoke on faith last week. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But Elijah knew it was going to rain, even though it was a clear sky. But now he has the evidence of a little cloud. That's all, just a little cloud. And he says to the king, "Make haste. There is a sound of abundance of rain." Spiritualizing that. Wouldn't it be nice that we could have the, be sensitive enough to believe in God and to recognize that God is going to bless us? Wouldn't it be nice that we could hear the sound of spiritual abundance of rain, the outpouring of the blessing of God? You know, we need it. There is a dearth in the land. If you do not believe that, then either we're just spiritually dead or unconcerned, complacent, apathy has struck us so hard, we don't even know what it's all about. There is a spiritual dearth in the country. This is prevalent in many parts of the world, I know. Many parts of the world, we have a lot of people who are really active and on fire for the Lord, zealous, filled with the Spirit, burdened about the unconverted. And so there is a dearth. But it's always good not to look at others or look at other churches and say, "There's a dearth there." It's always good to be introspective now and say, "Lord, if there's a drought in my life, let there be the sound of spiritual abundance of rain. The outpouring of that river flowing through my life to be a blessing to other people." However, there was a delay. You've often heard it said, and it bears repeating. God's delays are not denials. Sometimes you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. You prayed for a loved one, and they're not saved yet. You prayed about a particular problem, and the problem isn't solved yet. Don't give up. Pray on. That is where God honors His children, when we stick with it, when we stay with it. And Elijah saw a clear sky, then he saw just a little cloud. Little evidence. He knew God was now ready to pour out the rains from the heaven. And so a lot can be said about that delay. And I like how the posture of Elijah here. I can't spend as much time on this as I'd like because I want to get to the problem of despondency. But it says that he put his face down between his knees. Otherwise, his face was in a hidden posture. You know, that's good. And that's true, should be true of all of us as his believing children, that there, that we should be hidden as well. Now, when I say out of sight, there should be humility in the sense that we do not want to project our ego, ourselves, and all of us are prone to this way, and maybe unintentionally sometimes, but however, it says he buried his face between his knees, hidden. He bows before God. Remember Adam? It said God closed up the flesh thereof. I tell you, I long for the day. Not that I want to commit spiritual suicide, but aren't you looking forward to the day where you'll never sin anymore? When the flesh will be completely covered, like God closed the flesh of Adam up. I know that with literal flesh, but I'm thinking of the spiritual flesh. That's what gives us a lot of trouble every day of our lives. He closed up the flesh thereof. Remember Rebecca when Isaac was coming? She put her veil over her face and she hid her face. Beautiful picture there of submission, of course. And Saul, can you imagine? When they were looking for Saul, it said that he was a tall man and he hid himself behind the wheat stack and they couldn't find him. Would to God Saul would have kept that attitude all through his life. But he changed, as you know. Became a rebellious man, which later led to witchcraft and then finally to his death. And so there is that problem. No rain yet. But he believes that it is coming. Man of faith. That's what we need to do. As he told the servant, go again. And he went again. And he learned that God's delays are not denials. And he was able to trust the Lord. And the rain came. Now, I must skip over this right now. And we come to the chapter 19. It's really a sad part of the life of Elijah. And one may question, they might ask, they say, well, how could Elijah, a man who challenged the prophets of Baal the way he did, and even had them killed, how could Elijah become so despondent in just a moment of time? We'd like to suggest a few things, but before we do, have you ever felt that everything is against you? Have you ever felt misunderstood? People just don't understand. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where you've been praying and you say, I just can't get through to God. I've been praying, I've been laying hold of, but everything seems so difficult. The ceiling seems like brass. And the heavens are like brass. You once enjoyed prayer, but not so much now. Even God seems to be so disinterested. He's not, of course, but that's the way we feel. All right? Depression is beginning to set in. From depression, then despair. And it can happen to every believer. None of us are exempt from this. And many of us will have that valley experience. Even when you might enjoy a mountain experience of being so enwrapped with the things of God and so excited and the Spirit of the Lord is blessing you and you're just way up here and then all of a sudden you go down. Now I realize there are physical reasons too what produces depression sometimes. Sometimes we don't even have any answers for depression. The doctor doesn't even have any answers. But depression is something that comes to us as we go through life, and even we may not even understand it. James said Elijah was a man just like you. I'm paraphrasing it. He was just like you. You might say he was a superman, but he was a man just like you are here in this meeting tonight. A human being, a man who had courage, a man who had power in his ministry, a great preacher, thunderous preacher, challenged the prophets of Baal and had them killed. But he was just like you. No different. You know, you may feel alone. Or I should say, you may feel lonely, but you're never alone. Always remember that. Lord said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. He's always there. It's only a prayer away. It's a breath away. In fact, he resides in us. Just to yield to him is what he requires day by day. Now, he has a strong suicidal urge. I don't understand. Lord, I want to die. If fact, under the broom tree, or the tree as mentioned in King James Version, some have suggested that it was covered with white flowers. It was a tree of surrender. Well, this is probably a good thought. But here he is saying, I just don't want to live any longer. I want to die. It wouldn't matter that I wouldn't turn my hand over. I'd be very happy, God, if you just take my life right now. You see? And it says he went a whole day's journey into the wilderness. But first, of course, he went clean to Beersheba, 100 miles after hearing what Jezebel said. Which brings us to a point. Three things that are very vital, but probably really got to Elijah. Number one, I believe it was the work that wearied him. Words, secondly, words that worried him. And he had a warped outlook in the things of life from then on, or at least until God had challenged him. All right? A work that wearied him. Let me tell you something. Work is healthy. Work is good. But sometimes a person can be overworked. Elijah was on Mount Carmel all day in the hot blazing sun. He hadn't eaten apparently anything. And it was a man who was given to that because he knew what it was to live in the desert. And it must have been a very trying thing. He was preaching and he was preparing the altar. And he was challenging the prophets of Baal. And then he was calling upon the God of heaven. And then he had them slain. And now he says to Ahab, get to your city because there is a sound of abundance and rain. And the rain began to come down. And it says he ran ahead of the chariot. Let me tell you, Elijah, you're not Superman. Something will give, something will break. We cannot burn the candle at both ends. Because if you do, something will give in. And that's what Elijah did. I suggest that it was a work that wearied him. He was worn out completely. So thus he fell easy prey to that one unguarded moment. When he got to the city, and Ahab told Jezebel what had happened. My friend, let me tell you, he went all to pieces. Physical, call it physical, call it emotional, call it mental, call it anything you like. This man, this man of God, was terribly affected. He traveled across this burning desert, as I said, he ran in the opposite direction, away out there in Beersheba, 100 miles away, before he stopped. I don't know where he got that energy from. Now, I know if he was weary before, he sure is weary now. Completely exhausted. And then he goes this day's journey into the wilderness. And that's when the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And his warped outlook was, of course, oh, Lord, don't you know your altars are torn down? All of your people have bowed the knee to Baal, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one that's survived. You see his problem? He said, I am not as good as my fathers. But who told him he was better than his fathers in the first place, you see? Now, I am not going to hit this great man of God and knock this great man of God. Remember, it was a work that wearied him. Now, thirdly, it is a warped outlook in life. He suffered from introspection, you see? And later on, God told him very graciously, come on, Elijah, get up. I've got something to do for you to do. He said, I have 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I want to suggest something. And like I said, every time I study the life of Elijah, I usually stumble over a few things. The Lord gives me a few more thoughts. You know something? What caused poor Elijah to say that? He was a teacher. There was a school where prophets were being taught. What happened with the communication? Was there a communication breakdown? Was there a fellowship breakdown? Why was Elijah in such a state that he felt that he was the only one serving God and he's the only one that didn't bow the knee to Baal when there were 7,000 of dear saints of God who hadn't? There was 100 in the cave that Obadiah had hid. How come Elijah ruled out those 100 prophets that were in the cave that did not bow the knee to Baal, hiding from Jezebel because she'd already killed several? How come he didn't include those 100 prophets that were in the cave? Elijah, somewhere along the line, and I tell you, I got to be careful how I talk here, because I'll not be able to fit in the shoe of Elijah. I know that. But we've got to be realistic, right? We have to face facts. Elijah was out of touch with the people of God. Simple. Even though he was being effective, even though his prayer was answered and God was using him, yet there was that blind spot in his life. He had forgotten his brethren. You know, that's why I always like to admonish the Christians. We're family. And as family, we should be more thought. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm only stating a fact that what it should be, you know. I'm not saying that you do not recognize believers as family and that you have no care. I believe you do. It's so easy to be so occupied with the affairs of life and our own affairs, and legitimately so. I mean, the things we do are legitimate, they're necessary, but it's such a tendency of just forgetting. And you could be meeting together in a church, but not even enjoying the fellowship. Did you know that? It is so possible. You know? But when you hear something of a believer, you say, oh my. And when you go to prayer, you're burdened about it. In fact, you're burdened sometimes the tears that roll down your face. That's caring. That's caring. No man is an island to himself. You've heard that many times from the pulpit, haven't you? And yet it's so easy to live as an island to ourselves, you know. It is so easy to be detached. It is so easy to be in the fellowship. And this is something I want to say lovingly. Please don't misunderstand me, because I'm going to tell you something in love. Some people think as long as they break bread, they're in fellowship. I've got news for you, brother, my sister. Breaking of bread is not the equation or not the standard. It is not the idea or fact that you're in fellowship with the Lord's people. There are people who can break bread every Sunday and are so detached and out of circulation. They live in a cave and they're not in fellowship at all. They don't know what fellowship is all about. Fellow in one ship, brethren and sisters, rejoicing with one another and praying for one another, caring for one another. It's so important that we get that. I think that is a vital point. And I can't answer it. I have no idea what happened in Elijah's life. But it would appear this. Why would he say, I am the only one? Why would he say that? If he wasn't detached from all of the prophets of God and the people of God in Israel. A work that wearied him and a warped sense outlook. Not only on the people of God, but his own heart. I am not better than my fathers. I want to die, Lord. The sooner you take me, the better. God wasn't ready to do that yet. Of course, the second thing was words that worried him. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not what hurt me. Is that what we used to say? That's not true. Words do hurt. It was the words of Jezebel that caused this man right about face. And it wasn't only 100 miles down to Beersheba. When an angel, and I like this. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the love of God. An angel woke him up. I have an angel who wakes me up now and then too. The alarm clock. You thought I was going to say MBA. Well, sometimes she does. I'm only kidding. But you know, the thing I love about this is that the angel was not abrasive. He wasn't coarse. He didn't barge into that place where Elijah was. And he said, get up, Elijah, and rebuke him and sternly denounced him. God is different than us. Of course he is. But you notice how gracious he is. When Elijah opened his eyes, what is the first thing he saw? A cake. What do you think came to his mind? Way back when God provided for him a little cake made by a widow, remember? You see? The angel touched him, woke him up gently, and fed him. He said, the third thing he said, Elijah, take thy rest. I like that. He said, you see what he did? He just tapped him gently. He opened his eyes. And then he fed him. And then he said, take your rest. And after Elijah had rested, the angel came to him the second time and repeated the process, touched him. And he woke up. And you know what he said? Elijah, rest a little more. Isn't that nice? Oh, the Lord Jesus, remembering the Sea of Galilee, the resurrection. He could have rebuked all of his disciples because he said they all, what? Forsook him and fled. But instead he prepared some boiled fish for them there in Galilee. He provided a meal for them. Not true. In one of the discourses he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You see how gracious he is? He didn't single him out and rebuked him, reprimanded him. Didn't I tell you, you would deny me 3 times? I told you, Peter, you should have been a little more careful. He didn't rap his knuckles. In fact, he had a private interview with Peter. And none of us know what took place or transpired. And I'm glad. I'm glad. These are the men that later learned how to wait on God, how to trust God. And when Elijah felt that all was over and his work was done and he had this suicidal urge and he wanted to leave the world, but God had a different work for him to do, okay? I know sometimes you felt that way, you know? You don't rest properly and you're out of whack and you can't concentrate. And I know what that is too. With allergy problems and different physical things you have, you can't read properly, you can't study properly. And the devil knows when to hit you and he knows how to hit you. Believe me, he does. You see, that's why when Jesus was tempted of the devil, He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And what was the first thing the devil said? Turn these stones into bread. You think the devil isn't cunning? He figured the Lord Jesus needed uppermost and his life was food at the time. But the Lord Jesus knew. And rebuked him, of course, and told him, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And so on, you see? So he knows when to attack you. Sometimes when you are sick, when you're not well, You can't concentrate. You can't even read. You can't pray. And you think it's going to let up on you, the devil will hit you then. The devil is an unmerciful person. Believe me, he is. And he comes to you with everything that he's got, and he unloads the whole wagon on you. That's when he hits you. But that's not the way God operates. God is different. Altogether different. But the Lord is always there. Say, but I'm sick. The Lord isn't sick, you know. But I'm despondent. True, but the Lord isn't despondent. He seems so far away. No, he is near. You have no idea how bad I feel, yes. But God doesn't feel bad. But he's there. And he's going to encourage, he's going to bless you, and he's going to lift you out of your despondency. He's going to be near you because he's got a special interest in you, and he loves you very dearly. And when you have a sickness like that, he cares. If you're depressed, he cares. If you have one of your downs, he cares. And he's going to make it his personal business to come alongside and to encourage you and to lift you up. I love that verse that says, a bruised reed he will not break. Some Christians have been bruised terribly. God isn't going to break you. We may stump on them. Sad thing they say about the church, that we're the only ones that shoot down our wounded. Boy, that's horrible. The fallen Christian, he doesn't bruise them. He lifts them up. He heals them, draws near. And for reconciliation, for restored fellowship. That's the way he operates, you see. That's the way he works. Oh, beloved, he says, and smoking flax, if there's just a little light, a little flicker of light, he says, I won't put it out in the night. What will he do? He'll fan that flame in your life from a flickering flame, almost gone out, fires it up. And that's why the wind blew and Elijah was way inside the cave and it didn't affect him. You ever noticed that? He didn't come out to the entrance of the cave. It said, and there was an earthquake and he stayed there unmoved. Then the fire fell and Elijah should have moved with the fire, surely, because the fire, after all, he saw the fire come from heaven and burn the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel. And the fire fell, and it didn't move Elijah. There are lessons in that which we don't have time to develop, but I like this. He says, but when God spoke, here again he didn't shout, with a still, small voice. Elijah quickly put his mantle and wrapped it around his head and came to the entrance of the cave. You notice that? When God spoke, very gently, Elijah came. And then God told him, of course, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, when he thought his work was through, and I've been to that place, when you get so discouraged sometimes, Brother Looney probably knows what I'm talking about as well, you get really down. We're only human. And sometimes, I realize that when you preach, you become more responsible, and therefore people think that because you're a preacher that you're immune to a lot of things and you're strong and you're like iron. But that's not so. We're human like you. We have feelings like you. We get hurt like you. We get depressed at times. Sometimes we even feel like giving up. But it's good as more we read the Word of God and for the encouragement you give us and you pray for us like you did tonight, that lifts us up, that builds us up. We feel good about that when we know brethren, our brethren and sisters are praying for us. It does something for us. It lifts us. But God in his gracious way said, Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. You've got to appoint a king in Samaria. You've got to raise up Jehu as a king in Israel, and you've got to appoint and anoint Elisha the prophet who's going to take your place. Three vital ministries of Elijah. God wasn't finished with Elijah yet, but Elijah felt it was all over, you see. I've met a lot of believers like that who felt like it was all finished and, you know. So, the admonition is, with the Lord's help, try not to give up. Hang in there, and you will be encouraged. God's got something to do for you yet. I don't know what it is. Ask Him, and He will show you, and your heart will be blessed. So, Elijah learned what it meant. And thank God he got out of his despondency, you see. God lifted him from his depression. And he went about the Lord's business and ably completed it. What was his reward? God sent a special heavenly Cadillac. And he stepped in. And he just swooshed him away. It's a good Bahamian expression. Swooshed him away. What an escort he gave him as well. And Elisha saw him. And he saw Elijah going. Elijah said, if you see me going, then you're going to get a special anointing, Elisha. That was the condition. And he saw him literally being taken up into heaven in that chariot. And I like what Elisha said to him. And I want to close with this note. Because Elijah was a great preacher and a great teacher. But Elisha did not say, no, Elijah, don't leave now. I need you. You see, Elisha learned early in life not to depend on man, not to depend on the mighty Elijah. He says, where is the God of Elijah? Oh, I love that. He was right on target. It was the God of Elijah that Elisha was interested in. No wonder the ministry of Elisha was so blessed as it was throughout his ministry. And that should be the motive. It should be the focus of every child of God. Christ and more of Christ and more of Christ. Because if you look at man, and even if you look at the preachers, you're going to be terribly disappointed. You know why? Because they're just like you. If you think of them any differently, you're going to be disillusioned. Oh, I know we've had some brave men come to this pulpit, but every one of them usually tell you that they're only men, and they too have their problems. They have their hang-ups. They have their flesh. They have their bad days. They have their depressions. What we need to do is constantly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be this morning. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the things that we can learn in it. There's so much. Thank you for a man like Elijah, the life that really manifested the power of God. Even though in that one spot in his life, yet Lord, we know that you allowed it for a purpose so that we might learn. Like James said, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed again. May that be true of us. To do the work of God. When we feel like giving up, to do it again. To pray. When we do not even feel like praying, but to pray again and again and again until the answer comes. Bless your children, Lord. Bless the work in this assembly. Remember, dear Brother Bernard, as he comes our way, pray that you be everything to him, that he'll come with a fresh anointing, that his ministry will bless the souls of your people. Commend them all to your care, your love, and your grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus.